I've been assigned. It's one that I'm very actually passionate about and have studied for some time. As Mike started with his lesson last week, he said he had to define a sinner's faith before we could really talk about it. And I kind of see the same thing with a Christian's hope. Not that we need a lot of definition, but we need to talk about it a little bit because language has changed. And I think probably 3/4 of the time or more, we use the word hope in today's language and we're misusing it. Most of the time, people today say, "Oh, I hope you have a nice day. You know, hope everything works out." They've used it now as a synonym more for a wish or a desire or, you know, a good feeling. And in reality, the meaning of the word hope is deeper. It's more serious than just a passing fancy. It's to have hope is to have something that you look forward to. According to Webster, it's an optimistic state of mind that's based on an expectation of positive outcomes with respect to circumstances or the world at large. To expect with confidence is another definition. To cherish a desire with anticipation. And when you say, "Hey, have a nice day, I hope you have a nice day," really not having this anticipation and cherished desire. But that's really what the word means when it says hope. It's something deeper than just a passing thought. There's a guy, in fact, there's actually a guy, he has a doctorate from the University of Lawrence, Kansas, and he's in mental health. And his whole claim to fame is that he teaches hope theory. And hope as a... Jason, do you know anything about this? You do. Okay. Well, go ahead. Help me.
It's positive psychology.
There's
another form of positive psychology.
Okay.
I forget the guy's name.
Snyder. C.R. Snyder. He teaches that in order to feel better mentally, you find something to hope in, something to look forward to, and you establish goals. This is not Snyder, but hope has both cognitive and affective elements. And that means cognitive is relating to your mind, and affective is relating to your moods or feelings. And hope has both. And Snyder's paper, his doctorate, his thesis is all on giving people hope will make them feel better. It will give them a purpose. It will make them look forward to something. And in doing so, establish goals, get a plan, and move forward with it. Okay, so the opposite of that, the antonym to hope is what?
Helpless, despair.
Who said despair?
Mike?
Huh?
I said helplessness.
Helplessness? I was saying helplessness is good. It's just a little more present day, whereas despair is kind of the whole idea of a lack of hope. In fact, the definition for despair is a lack of hope or a feeling of hopelessness. So now that we know what hope is, I'd like you to hear a few quotes from people that are deeper thinkers than I am. We have always held to the hope, the belief, the conviction that there is a better life, a better world beyond the horizon. Anybody have any guess who said that?
No,
that is a good guess. Franklin Roosevelt. He wrote a book called a Christian and a politician. I think it's something like that. But anyhow, he talked about that hope. You have to have that. We must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope. Martin Luther King. Hope is important because it can make the present moment less difficult to bear. If we believe that tomorrow will be better, we can bear a hardship today. I can't even pronounce this guy's name. He's a Buddhist monk. Something, last name is Han. The next one I like because it goes with the song, Whispering Hope. But it says, darkness comes. In the middle of it, the future looks blank. The temptation to quit is huge, but don't. Because you're in good company. You will argue with yourself that there is no way forward, but with God, nothing is impossible. He has more hopes and ladders and tunnels out of pits than you can conceive. So wait, pray without ceasing, and hope. A guy named John Piper. I just like the quote more than knowing who he was, really. Then he said, hope is being able to see that there is light despite all of the darkness. That was from Desmond Tutu. And then lastly, more poetic, hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all. And that would be Emily Dickinson. But when you think about people that have gone through tremendous tragedies, loss, survival stories, I think of POWs, Holocaust survivors, people have been in situations beyond what we can imagine. I went to a death camp when I was stationed in Germany, and it was profound because it was completely intact. And they had this huge room. It wasn't really bunks. It was more like plywood shelves, almost like you stack pallets on. And that was the real setup. That's the building. I'm sure they'd replace some wood and things like that, but that was the real setup that was there. And next to it was a big easel with a poster, and it had a picture of when those were occupied by Jewish people, and they looked like skeletons with skin. And the grounds were kept the same. The gas chambers kept the same. It's hard to believe. And one of the Holocaust survivors, a person named Elie Wiesel, said that just as a man cannot live without dreams, he cannot live without hope. Hope is what sustained the Jewish people through their long and bitter exile. Hope leaves room for God and His providence. Hope lets us believe that no matter how dark the world seems today, there can be a better tomorrow. Another Army Air Force sergeant, his name was Lloyd Ponder. He was a POW, held for years. And he said, hope makes a difference. If you don't have hope, you're gone. Having hope can get you through anything. Okay, well, now we know a little bit about hope. How does it apply to Christianity? What's a Christian's hope? Okay. 1 Peter 3 and 15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And yes, it's the hope of eternal life. You know, really, the whole concept is quite simple. God created man. Adam sinned. With sin came physical death and judgment. And since pretty much all of us have sinned, we are all subject to judgment. And the hope that we have is of salvation from that judgment and from our physical death. And we'll go through some scriptures talking about those things. One of the greatest books in the Bible for me is Ecclesiastes. Because Solomon, supposedly the wisest man in the world, looked at the meaning of life. So, anybody have any idea what, anybody want to explain how Ecclesiastes develops and goes throughout?
Kind of like, no matter what you try to accomplish in life, it's all vain, really. Unless you have God, if you have God and you pay attention to the things He teaches, you can learn to love work and the life that you have and some of those types of things. But without God, it's all vain.
Okay. Yep, that's a pretty good summation. Starting in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the beginning of the book, he says, meaningless. Everything is utterly meaningless. He says, I'm the teacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. And he starts that book out saying he's looking for meaning. And if you look, let's see, I'll turn to it. In like chapters 2 and 3, he goes on with, you know, I studied, I did all this, I gained great wisdom. And in the end, it's not worth much. You're going to die. And it'll all go away. Then he said, I thought about pleasure. You know, party, let's go have fun, let's enjoy ourselves. And that too, he says, is just meaningless. Chapter 3 says there's a time for everything. There's a time to live, time to die, time to plant, all of that. But what, in verse 9, chapter 3 and 9, says, what does a worker gain from all that? What happens with all that? He says it doesn't do anything. And in fact, in verse 22, he says, so I saw that there's nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. You're going to end up working pretty much most of your life. And so he's searching for what gives meaning to his life. Here's a king that has more riches than anybody ever. He has more wisdom. He has all that. He said, you know, I rose to, in chapter 4, I rose to the highest level. I'm going to die. Someone else will take over it. The thing is, when you read Ecclesiastes, one of the things you have to keep in mind is it's a journey. So when he says in chapter 4, I saw this and it's utterly despair, there's nothing there, that's where he was at that point in his life. And by the end of the book, he's towards the end of his life. And then he gets there and he says, you know what? We all know what the last conclusion is. Solomon said, of all things, you're going to die. You're going to return to dust. All the money you saved, gone. He even has a verse, it's in the second or third chapter, where he says, generations will forget you. Okay? After grandpa or great-grandpa, you're forgotten. And after all of that, he says, fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. That's what gives you, because when you look at the condition of a man's soul and realize that someday you're going to face judgment, and your choice is not going to be, well, I don't want to play the game. Your choice is going to be, I will be judged eternal life with Him in heaven, eternal death in hell with Satan. That's what you got. That's your choices. So, all the thought that Solomon gave to Ecclesiastes comes up with what we need to do is have salvation. We need a hope of salvation. So, in the New Testament, we have the Apostle Paul. he came up with the same conclusion. Anybody know some scriptures or anything that you would use that Paul said about hope? Paul came to the conclusion in Romans 3 and 23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In 6 and 23, he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus."
In Colossians, he said, you may be using the scripture, I don't know, but in Colossians, first chapter, in verse 27, he talks about Christ who is the hope of glory. So we have hope of eternal life. Well, anyone can wish for that. But hope is more than just a wish. But Christ is the link. You know, we can all hope for something, but how do you get from here to there? Well, there's a way to get to eternal life, and that is only through Christ. And that's what he says in this passage.
Yes. I think the next verse says that
says him we treat.
We present everyone perfect in Christ.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
And then in Romans 5 and 5, you may already have this, but hope does not disappoint. Because
okay.
God has already, like I said, God has already set up a plan that we can make it. So hope does not disappoint. That's talking about Christian hope.
Yes, he says earlier, he says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then it says, and not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And he said, hope won't disappoint you. He goes on, Romans 5 is one of my major scriptures I put down. Not only in verse, I actually have it overlapping, because Paul's conclusion was in Romans 5, starting with verse 12, that just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death came to all people because all sinned. That was to go along with the fact that we all are in need of salvation. And then down further, he says, you know, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account when there is no law. And he goes on to explain how, even though before Moses, before there was a law, there was not a written law, but they still had a trespass. They still would be held accountable for what they do. And Mike, last week, you referenced a couple times that people that are still, some of them were under the patriarchal law. The Jewish people had the written law, but those that were outside of the Israelites, the Gentiles, would be under the patriarchal law. The scripture that was outlined when I was given this topic is in Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, it says that there's a very confusing section that always has been for me, and actually studying it for this class helped give me some clarity. When it talks about the spirit groaning, the words we can't express, and some things like that, it gets a little bit difficult, and that would be a whole other subject. But really, if you go back to understand that, starting with 8 and 18, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation is subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of God. Sounds a little confusing, but when I kind of broke it down, it says that when you think about what happened, the creation, it says it's subjected to frustration, but not by its own choice. God created the world and the earth and Adam and Eve, and it was fine. It got subjected to frustration, not by the choice of God, but by the choice of man. And sin came in. And because of that, we now have this bondage to decay. God said, you will die. From dust you come, dust you will return. So we're subject to decay and we're waiting. This frustration is now waiting for the time when we can be reunited with God. The Spirit is waiting for this to come into fruition. And in verse 23, he says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. So this Spirit groaning, this waiting, all of that is when we become perfect again and dwell with God, we will be adopted as His sons. It says the next phrase is the redemption of our bodies. And to be adopted and our bodies redeemed, freed from decay, all that is talking about when we can be reunited with God. And he said, that's our hope. For in this hope we were saved. The hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we will wait for it patiently. That's hope. That's the Christian's hope. We know that we're separated from God. We know that someday, as Solomon said, we're going to die. And all the riches we've amassed, all the glory, all the fun we've had, all the thousand wives, whatever, it's all gone. And we have this hope, though, of eternal life. And that's where we have to concentrate. And that is the Christian's hope.
That word creation there, is that just talking about mankind, or is it talking about trees and the plants and the mountains and everything? I always wondered if it didn't include more than just people, from the standpoint that people corrupt, corrupt the things God has given us. And so I got to wondering if it included, what all did it include when he says creation?
Jason, you got an answer for that?
Well, it's funny. We step back from the Creation Museum.
Yeah.
And their brilliant minds put themselves, to that task quite frequently. And one of the things that they were using was actually this verse about, the whole creation groans and travails in agony. And their perspective on things was that, it wasn't just, sin that entered the world. When God told Adam, you're going to have thorns and thistles, you're going to have to work hard, the ground is going to be, dry and famine and, drought. And, that affected all of creation. Animals, according to the way that they, kind of put things, and I believe that that's also biblical. Prior to sin entering the world, everything was vegetarian. Dinosaurs and, whatever, they were all eating plants. And after the fall of man, now we have blood and we have, animals eating animals and we have parasites and we have, plants that before were, maybe they had self-defense mechanisms, but they didn't use them. And now they're, now we have plants that have thorns and thistles and poisons that, there are plants in South America that if you even get close to it in a field, you will die. Just from inhaling some of the spores. And, I really think that when it says that the entire creation, look at the ozone layer, look at the, all of the atmosphere and everything going on in the cosmos and the asteroids, and, a lot of that stuff, I believe when it says that the entire creation groans, and, not adding to or taking away here, but the whole creation hopes for you know, the end and the recreation of a new world, a new body, a new, you know, existence.
It's funny that you bring that up, because one of the commentaries I read used this to make a very plain conclusion that we're going to have, that heaven and earth here will be renewed, and that we're going to have a new earth. And I haven't decided what I think of that yet.
It won't be.
Yeah, I think the earth is going to be burned up.
Pass away and be burned up.
Yeah, and so since it'll be burned up, I don't think it'll be this planet that's renewed. And for me, when it says there's a new earth, it really means a new dwelling place and with God. So that's a whole other subject off of hope. But yeah, it's a deep one. A lot of thinking for that one. But it says in the end of Romans here, after it says we have this hope, that the Spirit will help us when we don't know what to pray for. It helps us. And one of the ways I think it does is helping us focus. People lose focus a lot. And they look at something here on earth and they say, why did God let this bad thing happen to a good person? And they, or why should a Christian suffer? And I think they lose the focus, because the focus is heaven. Nothing here says, because you're a Christian, you're going to have an easy time here on earth. Nothing say, you know, and the goal, yes, it's tragic when someone has, you know, an affliction or something that takes a long time, and people say, why does God let someone suffer? But they've lost the fact that your hope, your goal, is in eternal life. Paul said he eagerly desires to depart the body and go to be with God. You know, that's a lot of faith. He knows where his hope is, and his hope is fixed on living with God. Jason?
You know, Paul, I'm going to be honest. In my work and in my career, one of the things that I frequently use is just the very, very simple concept of there has to be something better than this. You know, when we think about this world, and not trying to be, you know, morbid or drab here, but when we think about this world, and we think about the divorces, we think about the traumas to the kids, we think about the child trafficking, we think about the drugs that mess people's systems up, we think about all of the travesties and traumas that people go through that we do to each other. Not to mention every single person in this auditorium at one point in the future is going to develop some kind of crazy cancer or bacteria or who knows what. And there has to be something better. That is the power of hope, is that, you know, ultimately there has to be something better. Because if there's not, this life would be incredibly, incredibly depressing.
I've often heard that true atheism almost all can lead you to suicide, because it's hopeless. There's no hope if there's not freedom from death. And yeah, that's the bottom line. So when we place our hope should be in eternal life and salvation. That's why hope is such an element to salvation. Tom Baudet, everybody know who he is? We'll leave the light on for you.
Yeah.
You know, that guy is one of the best storytellers I've ever heard. He had a whole series called The End of the Road. I used to listen to him on cassette tapes. That's how far back it was. But he'd tell the best stories ever. Anyhow, he was a deep thinker. He says, they say a person just needs three things to be happy, truly happy in this world. Someone to love, something to do, and something to hope for. And I thought about that. Christianity is all three. You love God, you work for Him, you serve for Him, and you hope in Him. Jesus came to save us. So God has provided all three of these things for us. And I think that our hope should be centered on our salvation and what we can do for God. Now, my favorite hymn, one of my favorite, actually I get several, but one of my favorite hymns is Whispering Hope. And I've asked Jason to lead it after we start up the morning class, or the morning service. That, if you look in your book, I forget who it says it's written by somebody, Hawthorne, Elizabeth Hawthorne, something. If someone would look that up for me.
Alice.
Who?
Alice.
Alice? Okay. Alice's name is Septimus Winter. And he's a guy. He lived from 1827 to 1902. He wrote this song. He was a Baptist minister under the false name of Alice Hawthorne. I'll never say pseudonym correctly. So he wrote this. It's so beautiful. It's so poetic. And he wrote some other songs. One Little, Two Little, Three Little Indians. He wrote that one. He wrote, Where, Oh, Where Has My Little Dog Gone? He wrote, anyhow, but he wrote Whispering Hope. And I just wanted to look at the lyrics for a minute. When you think about what it says, we only have just a couple minutes left to go over that. He says, Soft as the voice of an angel, breathing a lesson unheard. Hope. With a gentle persuasion, whispers her comforting word. That's what hope does. Hope gives you a chance. It persuades you to hang on. It says, wait till the darkness is over. Wait till the tempest is done. Hope for the sunshine tomorrow after the shower is gone. Yeah, hope is what gets you through the bad times. It's what gives you patience and perseverance. It gets you through the rainy days because you know that sunshine will return. As a Christian, hope gets you through trial, temptations, and hard times in life. Second verse says, if in the dusk of the twilight, dim be the region afar, will not the deepening darkness brighten the glimmering star? That one, I've seen expressed in another way too. It said, the darkness of a tunnel makes the light at the other end seem brighter. When you're in a deep hole, when you're down deep and you look up, when you're swimming in darkness, it makes that salvation, that brightness, that much brighter. In the second verse here where it says, will not the deepening darkness brighten the glimmering star, that's exactly what it's saying. And it says, so then when the night is upon us, why should the heart sink away? When the dark midnight is over, watch for the breaking of day. It's coming. You got to go through that tunnel. You got to go through the darkness. You know, Psalms 23, when he says, yea, I walk through the valley of shadow of death. I'm not going to be scared. He said, I'll fear no evil. But then in the conclusion, he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the end of Psalms 23. That's what it's all about, was getting through that end. When you go through that valley of shadow of death, what keeps you going is the end result. When you have hard times, hope of eternal salvation, hope of a better time, hope of a time when you won't be suffering, when you won't be sick. That's what hope is all about. Sometimes when we have little things in life, you know, and you're wondering, why can't I afford to pay the bills, or you know, I'm not doing that well, and you, well, if I keep up and I get a promotion and this happens, I'll make the money. There's a road ahead to get you out of that situation. And when we have the situation of inevitable death, there's a road ahead to get us out of that. Our third verse of the song, Whispering Hope. He says, hope as an anchor so steadfast, rends the dark veil for the soul. Whether the master has entered, robbing the grave of its goal. Come then, O come glad fruition, come to my sad weary heart. Come, O thou blessed hope of glory, never, O never depart. That's exactly what Mr. Winner is saying there. He says, this anchor is your hope. And it takes that dark veil away from your soul, because you're looking that Jesus, the Master, he entered and he robbed the grave of its goal. He was resurrected. He triumphed. And he says, that's what you need to hang on to. And when he says, come then, O come glad fruition, that's what he means. When the time comes, day of judgment, when we get to join God, he wants that hope to come to fruition. And he said, may that blessed hope of glory never depart. And in the chorus, he says, you know, may making my heart in its sorrow rejoice. So even in the bad times, you can look forward to that hope. Just as POWs did when they were imprisoned, enslaved, beaten, and starved, they had hope to return to their families, hope to be freed from that situation. If they knew they would never be freed from that situation, many would have died. Many would have killed themselves. But to know that there is that hope, they went on and they persevered through all those bad times, to the point where their hopes were realized. And I hope that we as Christians will always do that. Focus on the end goal and realize that we have this eternal hope. Any questions or comments?
I was thinking about false hope. I remember when the Israelites were taken to Babylon. There were some that were saying, oh, we're going to get out of here in 2 years. We're going to go back. We're going to be here in 2 years. And God said, God, through Jeremiah, told them, no, you need to get married and have a family and wife, because you're going to be there 70 years. Some of you are not even ever going to go back and see the homeland.
Yeah.
So whatever we put our hope in, we need to be sure it's, I say we need to be sure, I guess. Even if you had false hope, it at least keeps you going a while. But the hope that we have is not false at all.
Yeah, I think if our hope is true and focused on what it should be, which is salvation and reunited with God, then it won't be a false hope, and you won't have to worry about that. By the way, Forrester rendition of Whispering Hope, the Forrester Sisters. Awesome. I used to listen to that.